Well, today's also the last time we're going to look at the book of Jonah. And so take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to read a little bit of that. When I was a young bachelor in Houston, this is before I come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I was living on my own, and I had a dog named Max. Now, her real name was Maxine Robin Rogers, but when you want a dog named Max, you take whatever you get and you just make it Max. So Maxine was really Max, and she was a really good dog, and we had her for like 13 years or so. It came into our marriage, or she came into our marriage, and she was a really saw me through a lot of different difficult times, just ups and downs in life when I was living by myself. And we used to spend a lot of time together after work. I would come home, take her out, and beside my apartment building, we would go throw the balls for hours, which tells you about my social life. And so her and I just spent tons and tons of time together, and I just really enjoyed it, and she was, a great dog, an epitome of man's best friend, at least to me. And then one weekend, a friend of mine from Kansas City flew in, and he had some things to do there, so we thought we would go out Friday night and have a good time, and so we went out to dinner, and we were just kind of going out on the town. And so when I came home from work at the bank, I took the dog out. She did what she needed to do. I came back, and then I left, which broke our routine up of throwing the ball. I didn't know dogs could be so vicious in breaking the routine up. But when I came home and opened the door about midnight, she was sitting by the door, which I'm thinking, well, you must have to go. And then I took a step in, and I was kind of shocked, because what she had done is my only plant that I had. I don't know how she wasn't a big dog. She's a little terrier type dog, and she had dragged my plant into the middle of the living room, ripped it to shreds, and then spread dirt everywhere. I mean, she had to do one of those things and spread it, and there was about a 10-foot circle of dirt. And what made it worse is that I had just watered it, so it wasn't just dirt, it was mud everywhere. And there was, if you didn't know it was a plant, you wouldn't have recognized him. She literally tore it to shreds. And then the piece de la resistance was that she pooped right in the middle. And as if to add insult into injury to make sure that I never did something like this before, she rolled in it. And so she was muddy and poopy and sitting at the front door, and I turned around and looked. Now, to say that I was a little more than miffed is an understatement. I mean, I was not hot under the collar. My collar had burned off. I was just like, I couldn't believe the destruction that she did. I mean, it was at midnight, so I don't know what time I went to bed, but I had to bathe her, had to clean up the mud, and so my friend and I, we just spent hours working the mud out of the carpet and stuff, because it was an apartment. I didn't want to get rid of my deposit and that sort of thing. But I was downright furious with my little dog. How she lived, I don't know. Don't call PETA on me, but I was just a little tense when she just rolled in everything and made a mess of it. I was as angry as I think I've ever been, at least at a dog. And when I looked at Jonah in his anger, two times in chapter 4, he says that he was angry. And the word for angry isn't just he blew his top and got a little miffed and it was over. He had 40 days to think about what God was going to do. And as we learned last week, he went up on the side of the hill and watched and waited to see if God would not bring calamity. And so he had 40 days to have it burn this in him. And so the word, when it says that he became angry, means that he was furious. I mean, he was steaming, and it was like hot coals that worked himself up and worked him. You know how you do that? You get mad about something, and then you just stew on it and stew on it. Well, he did that. And so he was angry. And the question that we're going to ask today as we close out is why? What was behind Jonah's anger? What was there that caused him to be so furious about the things that were going on, about God relenting to bring destruction upon the Ninevites, destruction upon the Assyrian capital? And I think, again, what is behind the anger, what we have to do, and as I've said all along, is swallow hard, because we might be just like a little Jonah. We might be just like that. We may have the same issues that Jonah had. Maybe not in the same way, but certainly an undercurrent maybe in our life that will show up. So we're going to read the two places in chapter 4 where he was angry, and we'll take a look at that. So let's read those couple of passages and see where we're at. Verse 1, it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah." That was when God repented or relented of their, because they repented. "That it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." That's that furious. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to stop you, to forestall you, this is why I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, oh, I'm so angry, this is so not worth it. Oh, just take my life from me, for death is better than life.'" And then we have that object lesson when God allowed the plant to grow up and shade Jonah, and then the worm came, he appointed later, and it cut down the plant, and then he became angry again because he liked the shade, and God sent a scorching wind. And so we pick up that story in verse 9. Then God said to Jonah after the plant and the worm, he said, "Do you have any good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry. I have good reason to be furious, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000, we saw last week, these are 120,000 children, persons who do not know the difference between the right hand and the left, as well as many animals." You know, before we look at the reason why Jonah's anger, we have to look at the grace of God, because that's the seedbed of his anger. We have to look and understand where Jonah was coming from, and we've kind of did this a little bit, but I want to review for us. Because I think a lot of people read the Old Testament and they see God as being harsh and just, you know, not gracious. But boy, you can't read the book of Jonah without seeing grace all over the place. And so we're going to look at that. And so to back up and understand Jonah, the nation of Israel had received blessing upon blessing from God. God had richly blessed them in every way. And so he called them to be a light into a dark world. And we read in Isaiah exactly what he wanted them to be. For he says, "Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." He means everybody. And Isaiah is saying, well, God created everyone. Then he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. You're to be holy. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over. I will protect you. And I will point you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." That was their mission statement. That's what they were called to do, to open the eyes, open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And it's the ministry, what we're really describing is the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that original mission was given to Israel. They were to be the light unto this world and to showcase the wonder of God. And God had delivered them. He's the one that had taken them and raised them up to be a nation, you know, by sending them down into Egypt. And then when they cried out, he went and sent Moses, and Moses delivered them, or God delivered them through Moses. And God systematically showed them that he is the only living God by destroying all of their Egyptian gods by each one of the plagues. And then he brought them through the Red Sea, and he said, "You don't have to worry about Egypt no more. Look how powerful I am. I'm your protector." And he brought them to the Red Sea, and he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there he said, "I'm going to give you what it takes to know me and what it is to worship me." And he gave them the Ten Commandments, and he said this, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. I will enter into a personal relationship with you among all the peoples. I will dote on you personally in a way that they will not ever know. I will do this with no other people but you. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And God was setting them apart so that they could be his representatives to the world. And of course, you knew what happened. They drifted almost immediately. They weren't even able to enter the promised land because they wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't follow God. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they finally entered into the promised land. And the only two that entered from the original were Caleb and Joshua. Everyone else, for one reason or another, did not believe or trust God. And so even though God had sent blessing upon blessing, and they proclaimed the truth to them and set up the tabernacle and the temple, which showed them how to worship, how to approach him, he made a way for that, a holy God among sinful people. And he said, this is your approach. And they would not approach him in that manner. They refused to follow God. And so God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them, again and again and again, over and over, to send them message after message, come back to me. And that was the heart of God to them. And it was grace, over and over again. And so the nation of Israel had everything. And Paul describes what God had given them in Romans chapter 9, as he was trying to explain, Paul was trying to explain, well, why did the Israelites miss it? And Paul begins by saying, well, they had everything. They shouldn't have missed it. In fact, he says, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, who are the fathers and from who is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. What Paul was simply saying is that God had given Israel everything to know him, everything that they needed to serve him. He had shown up. He had not only adopted them and chose them out of all the people there. Remember, he started with Abraham, one man who was a pagan, according to Acts chapter 7, who worshiped false gods. He pulled him out of that society and said, I'm going to start over, Abraham, and through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then he built Abraham into this incredible nation. And he showed up so many different ways and so many different times, finally in the tabernacle with all of his Shekinah glory, so much so that no one could approach the unapproachable God in all of his radiant, beautiful light. And then he gave them priests and the sacrifices and the festivals. He said, this is how you approach me, but I want you to. And they still refused. He gave them his promises and his covenants and his law and said, this is who I am, this is who you are, but I love you, I want you. He gave them a history with the fathers. They could look back through time and see how God had blessed them and how God had moved them and how God had called them throughout their history through their forefathers. And then finally, he gave them the Messiah as one of their own through the tribe of Judah. They had it all. And Jonah was the prophet of God to the nation of Israel. God had proven himself faithful, and Jonah knew that. God had proven himself loving, and Jonah knew that. God had proven that they were unworthy, but God still desired to have that relationship with them, and Jonah knew that. And yet, he also knew that they had thrown off the responsibilities of being a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. So when God turned his attention off the nation of Israel because they were no longer representing him to the nations of the world and turned his focus onto the great city, the most predominant Gentile city in the world at that time, because Israel was no longer showcasing God, Jonah says, I don't have anything part of it, and he ran, and thus we get the book of Jonah. And what Jonah was doing, and bottom line here, is Jonah didn't care for God's grace. He didn't like God's grace. And yet grace is all over his life. You have to, as you know, we look at grace, and we when we look at Jonah, I want you to do is look at yourself and see if you don't relate in the same way that God has showered his grace upon Jonah, he showered his grace upon us. God's grace didn't instantly zap Jonah for disobeying. He didn't all of a sudden just sentence him to eternity. He didn't take him out when Jonah said, no, I don't want to do this. I'm going to flee to Tarshish. God was patient, loving, and kind, and gave Jonah time to repent. In fact, put him in a position to repent, to turn his heart back over to God. He does the same with us, right? Man, we blow it. I blow it. You blow it. And God doesn't just go, okay, I'm done with you. In fact, he works on our hearts to turn us back to him. God's grace didn't zap Jonah for not caring about those on the ship. You ever think about that? These weren't the Assyrians. These weren't the wicked people that come in and attacked Israel again and again and again that Jonah didn't want to have. These were just innocent bystanders who got caught up in God chasing after Jonah. And when they were about in peril and the ship was, you know, what are we going to do? Throwing stuff overboard. Jonah just didn't care about them. He was only thinking of himself. He didn't want to, you know, when he quit God, he quit everybody. And I look at my own life and go, boy, you know, there's times where I'm so self-centered and selfish. And God still wants me, just like he still wanted Jonah. When I'm thinking about only myself and not about other people, you ever do that? And yet God still loves me, and he still loves you, and he still loved Jonah. That's grace. God's grace allowed Jonah to come to the end of himself by swallowing a bunch of water. That's grace. Because it took all of that for Jonah to finally get to a point where he said, okay, God, I'm done. I don't want to fight you anymore. I'll do what you want me to do. I will complete my vow. It took him to be swallowed inside of a fish, but that's grace, right? God rescued him as he sunk to the bottom of Sheol in his own mind, to a place of judgment. That's grace. And God does the same thing with us, right? He allows us to get to the end of ourselves. And sometimes it takes a lot for us to finally go, okay, God, I quit. I yield. I give up. I'm yours. And I will do whatever you want me to do. But he often has to go through this and go through that and go through this and go through nothing. And it gets worse and worse and worse until we finally are on our knees repenting because we can't take it anymore. That's where Jonah was, and that's where God takes us. But that's grace because God isn't through with us. God's grace was abundant in Jonah's life. It was there when the whale picked him up, and as comfortable as that had to be, you know, it was kind of short-lived. But you think about it, God doesn't just automatically whisk us away when we finally go, okay, God, I'm sorry. He kind of leaves us there sometimes, doesn't he? And we wonder why he leaves us there is because he wants to make sure that we learn the lessons that he has for us. Because if he just whisked us out of the issue, the problem, then God would become the genie God. And we would snap our fingers and he would blink his eyes and we would take us out of the problem and then we would never learn to love him and appreciate him. And so God would let Jonah suffer a little bit so that he would learn. But again, that's grace. Then the God that sent the fish put the fish off the shore and allowed him to regurgitate Jonah up on the shore. But he was at the right place at the right time to go and fulfill his vow to Nineveh. I thought, oh, that's grace. And God does the same thing for us. He takes us through things so that we're at the right place at the right time to minister where he wants us to minister. It's grace, not just in our lives, but to those he wants us to minister to. See, grace keeps interrupting Jonah's life, and he did not like it. God's grace to the Ninevites, of course, they didn't deserve it, did they? They didn't deserve anything. They were wicked people. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, it said their wickedness went all the way up to heaven. It was so bad. God was like, okay, they are desperate for me. So I'll send a prophet to them to tell them to repent. Of course, that's grace. The Ninevites weren't looking for it. They didn't know God. They certainly didn't deserve for God to be gracious to them, and yet he was. And then they probably got the worst prophet in all of the Old Testament. Hey, 40 days and it's all over for you guys. There was no compassion, there was no passion in the message, there was nothing. And yet I look at my life and I think, you know, God has used me at times when I didn't feel like being the outgoing, ooh, I'm so excited about everything. It's grace. Grace in using a poor messenger like you and me to share his truth. And then God's grace stirred the whole city up from the lowest of the low, of the people on the street, all the way to the palace and the king. There was nobody special. Because God loves all people no matter what stage of life they're in, no matter what manner of life they have. God loves them all, and it's grace. It's grace that he was patient with them and didn't just destroy them because of their wickedness when it started to come up to heaven. I was 27 years old when God finally spoke to my heart in truth, and I accepted him. I'm so glad he was patient and didn't stop at year 24. I talked to a lady this week, and I asked her when she came to know Jesus as her Savior, and she says, I was 50. I'm so glad God was patient. That's grace. God's grace is all around, and it's all through the book of Jonah, and he didn't like it. He didn't like it at all, because grace changes a heart, and grace relents on bringing judgment. And I couldn't help but put this verse up there, and I love John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There's nothing we can do to deserve Jesus Christ in our life, in a relationship with God, nothing at all. It is a gift of God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't have it developed. We are not born into it. It is a precious gift of God. And we're just amazed that we have the right to be called children of God. It's because of grace. It's grace. And I think what is so amazing, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve God sending forth his son to die on a cross to pay for a sin that he did not commit. Perfect, holy Son of God, to step out of heaven and come and to live as one of us and to die on a cross. We don't deserve that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what God told Adam. And the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. That's what you deserve. And what's so amazing about grace is that it's mine. It's ours. We have it. Because God is so amazingly good. For no other reason, we have his love upon us. We have been sent the Savior into the world is simply because he loves us. And he has lavished that love upon me and upon you again and again and again when we don't deserve it. We should be absolutely blown away by God's grace. And like the Ninevites and like Jonah, it's ours because God's good and for no other reason. Not because what we have done or haven't done, but because who God is and what he has done through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason we have grace. That's the only reason it is there. So we ask ourselves then, why did Jonah get so upset? Why was he furious? Not just once in chapter 4, but two times. He was angry with God. And the reason he was angry, because he thought he deserved God's grace. He really thought that God owed him because he was an Israelite, because they had received the adoption, because they had received all the promises, because he had the temple service. You know, he thought they were the chosen ones, and they were the chosen ones, but he believed that he deserved God's grace, and it's the nature of grace that so upset him. In its simplest form, grace is unmerited favor. That's the simplest definition you can have, a blessing from God that we cannot earn and we cannot deserve. It is without cause, it is without accomplishment, it is without any sort of personal ownership. It is absolutely, unequivocally free. It's God's gift, and we cannot earn it. And because it is unequivocally, absolutely free, we cannot even seek it out. Because once you seek it out, you're trying to earn it. And therefore, what that tells us is that we must be unworthy and undeserving to receive it. Again, it is God's gift. It helps us understand why God told Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be compassionate upon whom I am compassionate. It's God's desire and heart to bestow grace upon those whom he chooses. It is his will and to shower grace upon whomever he wishes. And that made Jonah mad. That got him angry and made him fume. See, the purpose of God's bestowing grace upon man is not for happiness, but for holiness. Is to change him from sinners into saints. And that was the point of the object lesson with the plant and with the worm. Remember, we didn't read it, but remember what happened is when the plant showed up, it's the only time we read in Jonah that he was happy. In fact, it says he was extremely happy because that plant gave him shade. You know why he was extremely happy? Because he deserved the plant in his own mind. God made a plant grow up. And he goes, yeah, I deserve that. And when God took it away, he thought, you know, I didn't deserve that at all. And yet God was showing Jonah his heart. And God wanted Jonah's heart to beat with his, and Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so he missed it because he thought he deserved the plant, but not the worm. I deserve the shade, but oh, I don't deserve that worm to come and cut that plant down and the scorching east wind that God describes there and to come so overheated that he was to faint. But Jonah missed the purpose of what God was doing in his life. The discomfort in God's life, even the difficulties and the pains and the trials and the tribulations that come into our life are grace because God is trying to draw us to himself. He's trying to show us something in our lives that is not matching up with his. Again, he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be like him. I am holy, therefore, he said, you be holy. Now, that's not to say that God's not interested in our happiness, because I believe he is, because like a good father, he loves us. But I will tell you that holiness trumps happiness every time, because he's trying to make us fit for heaven. He's trying to get us to know him and to know him who is holy, holy, holy. And sometimes he brings things into our life to show us that and to reveal himself to us and to reveal us to ourselves. And so he takes us through difficult times. But again, it's grace. And Jonah wasn't happy with it. He was angry that God would do that in his life. And so not only was grace not desired, it was kind of offensive to Jonah. And so it comes out this way. How, God, could you put me through all that? Why would you do that to me? I deserve better than that. And oh, by the way, those Ninevites, they don't. So it's both, right? And that's why Jonah was angry. See, grace will make you mad for two reasons. It made Jonah mad for two reasons. Let me show that to you. The first is grace will make you mad if you don't think you need it, and then it shows up in other people's life. And you know what you feel at that point? You feel cheated. You feel cheated. Jonah went up on the hill to see if God would destroy the Ninevites, and when he didn't, he felt cheated. You should have done that, God. That's why I fled, and that's why I wanted to stop you in the first place. I knew what you would do. Now you just, man, see, I told you this. Why I didn't want to go? I felt cheated because you saved them. You were compassionate and merciful and kind, and you showed them your love. And they changed. I didn't want them to change. They don't deserve it. I do. And so he felt cheated. The second reason grace will make you mad is simply this. When you feel God owes you and you don't get something, it makes you mad. And that was the object lesson with the plant. I deserve the plant, but not the worm. I deserve for you to comfort me, God. I deserve because I'm your prophet. I'm an Israelite after all. And those are the ugly Gentile Ninevites. They don't deserve it, but boy, I do. And that, what that makes is, you know, people describe Jonah as the reluctant prophet. What it makes him is a self-righteous prophet because he thought he earned it. And that God owed it to him. He didn't need any grace because he was righteous in his own eyes. Therefore, God was supposed to just bring this automatically into his life. He was owed them all the blessings that God had promised from the Old Testament, even though Israel wasn't walking with God. Oh, God, you still owe us because we're your chosen ones. Unfaithful as we are, you still owe us. See, Jonah forgot that it was God's choice from the very beginning. It wasn't because Israel was more numerous than any. They started with one man, Abraham. It wasn't because they were so good, because they weren't. God had extended his grace to Israel, and through that grace had chosen Jonah to be his prophet because he is gracious and good for no other reason, not on Jonah's behalf. And Jonah forgot that he was chosen. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is this: are we like Jonah? Do we ever get mad at God's grace? Do we get angry when life doesn't go our way? Anybody? It doesn't go your way? And you get a little miffed? God, why is this happening to me? We complain about life and joy begins to slip from us. We're no different than Jonah. Do we get angry when we believe that God is holding out something that we really deserve, that we think, God, you owe it to me. Man, I've been such a good person. I've accepted Jesus Christ. Man, why won't you deliver me from this? Why won't you give me this? We're getting mad at his grace. Do we get angry because we see God doing something in other people's lives and we say, but God, why isn't that me? We're angry at grace. Do we get angry when opportunities show up? It's somebody else's business, somebody else's family, somebody else's church. And it doesn't happen to us. See, we're angry at God's grace. We forget that it's a free gift given to us by a loving God who just wants us to know him. And he sends that grace into our life so that we can just honor him and love him and to recognize our own sinful hearts and to know that he is holy and he doesn't have to have anything to do with us, but he's chosen to. And then he sent his son to bridge the gap that we could not hope to. It's grace. And I think if we were open and honest with ourselves, then we would see a bit of our own self-righteousness. We may not say, Lord, I deserve this. But actions say it, don't they? Sometimes when we're going through things, we say, God, I don't deserve this. Why is this happening? What we're really saying is, I don't deserve that. And we're trampling on his grace. We think often because we are Christians and because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior that everything should be hunky-dory in our lives, that we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's actually promoted out there in some churches, in some circles. But God doesn't owe us anything. He's given us everything through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we forget how precious that gift is. Sometimes we look at other people's lives and we say, well, you know what? If you work just as hard as I do, then you would have what I have. And we forget about grace. We look at things when God brings tragedies and trials and difficulties and things into our life, and he's trying to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus, and he's taking us through the difficult times because it is through the difficult times that we see ourselves in clarity, and we forget that it's grace. And so we whine about it. Lord, what have I done to deserve this? Throughout our life, it doesn't matter, and it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what if you're a student or a secretary, mom, dad, son, daughter, rich, poor, whatever the reason, whatever the category. Sometimes in our life, when we look at someone else and we think they're better than us, or we look at others and somehow we see them beneath us, what we're really saying is, God, I either deserve that or I don't deserve that. And we forget that everything we have, all of who we are, everything that has come into our life, everything that will come into our life is grace. And it's God's work on our heart so that we would know him. That we would be so compelled by God's love for us that we would want to go make him known. It's grace. And that's why it is absolutely amazing that when I look in the mirror and I know me, that I think, God, you love me. How? How could you love me? I look at my heart and I say, God, I don't deserve your love, but you do. And then I come to the end of myself at times when I think I'm all that in a slice of bread, right? That's one of my favorite things. I think I'm just, oh, I've done such a good job. And God goes, slam. No. It's God's grace that allowed you to do anything. And he puts me back into perspective. It's God's grace that sustains us, empowers us, and drives us to be more and more like his son, which is the goal. Which is God's cry in the deep recesses of our heart. I want you to be more like my son, for I've given you his righteousness, and in his righteousness alone you stand before me, because I have bestowed upon you grace. We haven't earned it. We do not deserve it, but it's ours, because God is a loving, gracious God. I think there's a phrase that I learned a long time ago when I first became a Christian, and it's simply this: there before the grace of God go I. That's it. Everything in my life is grace, and when we forget that, we begin to think we deserve something or not deserve something else. It's God's grace. And because we have received grace so freely, we have to realize that we have the right, the privilege, and the responsibility to share it with others. To take the message of God's grace to a world that doesn't deserve it, cannot earn it, doesn't know about it, and probably doesn't even want it until we tell them, do you know how much God loves you? And what he wants to give you is this free gift of his son's righteousness so that you will be qualified to spend eternity with him. I've received that gift. And if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you've received that gift. And it is simply not ours to hold, but to give away to those who do not know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jonah. He was such a stinker, but I know him so well. Oh God, I know him so well because I see myself throughout his life. So I'm thankful that you put him in the Word of God, that you gave us this picture of ourselves in so many ways. But Father, more important than that, what you showed us through Jonah, and what you show us through the New Testament, and what you've displayed over and over again through the Old Testament is your grace. Your grace. Throughout the Old Testament, all the way from the Genesis to Revelation, all the way through, it is grace. It is that free gift of your love and your forgiveness and your supply and your power and your authority in my life to change and mold me and shape me into the Son of God that you've called me to be. It's just grace. Over and over and over my life, every minute of my life, I stand here because of your grace. I will go out to the picnic because of your grace. I will wake up tomorrow because of your grace. Thank you, Father, for your grace. May I never, ever, and may we as a church, and may we as your children, never, ever tire of looking into and holding tight to and exploring in our own hearts and minds and our own walks with you, exploring the wonders and the awe of grace. And Father, as we grab onto it more and more in a deeper, more profound way, may we not hold it for ourselves, because there's a world in need of your grace. And may we give it to them with joy, in the same joy that we've received it. May we share it. And it's in your Son's name we pray.